We've been through a lot of transition. Some of us, I think, in the room know transition clearly. Think back to the homes that you've lived in. Try to count them. Think back to the jobs that you've had, the seasons that you've been in. We're coming up on a giant transition in our family, and some of them are happening piled on top of other ones. One of the big ones is happening with our kids. 18, 16, 16, and 12, that 18 number. Any of you who have had kids at that age, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And we're going through pictures, and there's a picture of me with my daughter when she's about that long, laying on the couch next to her big sister, and her pajamas are pushed up all the way up and her belly's out, and she's holding a book upside down and reading it. Memories of my oldest daughter. Things that I have found gathered around me that are my life. What is your relationship with the challenge of change? What we're going to do, when my first sermons, I always wanted to go find some text nobody had ever heard of and surprise everybody. I've really become fascinated with the ones that we know so well, going back to them and looking at them again. I love the way that Heather read it. Read it and soak, just kind of simmer in it for a while. And that's this text. So what I'm going to do, rather than work through the story line by line, is I just want to step back and I want to take a snapshot of one moment and then explore that moment. So here's the first snapshot, the first picture. It's the build-up to the story. Something has happened before the story. Everybody's gathering around, and Jesus says, let's go to the other side of the lake. What is the context in which he says this line, that he wants to travel? Chapter 7, verses 11 through 12. His disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And, in the same, a large crowd from town. Chapter 8, verse 4, a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town. Verse 19, his family came to see him and couldn't get to him because of the crowd. So here's the first picture. Things are great. Let's go to the other side of the lake. How do you measure great in your life? What are your metrics? What are your mile markers? I've left some places that were great. Uganda was awesome. Ministry was successful. Our home was peaceful. Our kids were happy. Our marriage was strong. Ministry had traction. And it was great. Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the lake. Felt in some ways like I was following the pattern of my parents. Everything was going great. Had a great job at Indiana Wesleyan. Pastoring was going great at a church that he loved. He had settled into a house that he liked. My dad even built an addition with a door to the addition the size of a wheelchair. He's planning to stay in this place. Things are great. Let's go to the other side of the lake. So he picked up shop and moved down, voted in by 13 people to start at a small church in Cincinnati. Things are great. Just because Jesus has blessed you here doesn't mean that he'll keep you here. Look at it. Look at Mark 1. Same thing happens in Jesus' life. Everyone from town has come to see you. And how does Jesus respond? He wants to go up on the mountain to pray. And then he comes down and he says, let's go over there, for this is why I have come. He's standing in the crowd, which we would all say that is the success of ministry. If you're saying something and people have gathered, you're successful. He thinks, I'm not going to go pray. And he goes to pray. And then from the crowd points away and says, this is why I have come. Good things. It's hard to give up good things. There's an old picture, and I think it's been used probably by every preacher. It's called the monkey trap. And I've looked this up, and people say it's a parable from Paraguay. Some people say it's a parable from Southeast Asia. Some people say Africa. I think preachers made it up, and we just don't know where monkeys are. So we just put it wherever we want to, but here's the picture. It's a box with a hole and a fruit inside. And the monkey sticks his hand in, grabs the fruit, and you just walk up and you get the monkey because the monkey refuses to let go of the fruit. That's the monkey trap. Just one piece of fruit, puts the hand in there and grabs it and has it. It's the good thing that I want. So this is mine and can't let go of it, even if it means the end for that monkey. Often I think we can't even hear Jesus say, let's go, because we can't let go. I had a wood shop. I'm an average at best carpenter. I piddle mostly. But somehow in Uganda, I had assembled a wood shop and I had a few tools and I piddled in there. And I remember being in there when I had finally kind of felt like I've got this together. I just took a breath. And in that breath, what I was saying is, I like this, and I'm satisfied in this, and I have this. And the Holy Spirit said to me, be careful, Nathan. The more you love it, the less you'll listen. Here's a few challenges to faithfulness. When you have something good and Jesus calls you to leave the good and go to the other side of the lake, I've found in my life, and this is not a comprehensive list, it's just a few things that might help you if you feel like maybe that's where I am this morning. There's something that's so good in my life that by that thing, I'm less likely to hear the call of God. Here's a few ideas. Number one, metrics. We tend to not leave good metric things for questionable metric things. I can measure this. The disciples look at this and they can measure 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They can count them. This is a crowd. By the metric, we have success. And if he asks us to go across to the other side of the lake, we don't know what's going to be over there, so we're negotiating proven success by the metric for unproven and question, and I don't know what's going to be over there. And sometimes when you do get over there, this metric don't translate. So the metric can mess us up. The second thing that can mess us up is reason. Reason. This makes sense to me. The disciples are not the first to follow a great teacher, a great leader, to learn. And this is all sensible. We're moving from place to place. They're not always right with them, but they've got a sense that they know the pattern and where we're headed. And sometimes he calls us out of the sensible and into what feels like it's senseless. Years into it, I don't know, that made so much sense. And I saw other people do it in the same pattern. And now, and typically here we move into the third thing that I have found, which typically is one of the greatest challenges to being a faithful person when Jesus calls us to change, calls us across to the other side of the lake, and that is honor. I feel honored by what I'm doing here. We are disciples of Jesus, and he is popular here. If we go over there, and now those of you who have studied this story know where they were going. They were going into Greek territory. And to make it worse, they didn't even go there for a crowd waiting. They went there for one demon-possessed man. How's that for a change of honor? Boy, the gut-wrenching question. And am I willing to leave the crowd that admires me for them? One of them. Honor. This was just written, David wrote this about Keith. The most important decision Dad made in that season was to resign from his elected post and forego the large salary, benefits, position, influence, perks of the role. He'd have to sell his 10 acres of land with a pond and 4,000 square foot dream house he had designed and built with my mom. Instead, he would make a sharp turn to help out the very young, those who'd have no idea who he was and would not have read any of his books or heard him speak before. He'd become a teacher. On a spiritual retreat, he sensed that God told him, "Don't seek any other job, but take the First Wesleyan teaching job offered to you, no matter where." In retrospect, great decision, Keith. We're all thankful for the mountain of influence that came out of that one moment. However, he did not know that. And you don't know that. When Jesus calls us to go to the other side of the lake, all we know is that we are being asked to forfeit everything here that makes sense, is reasonable, is honorable, and we don't know where we're going. Abraham goes up with Isaac, and I believe he was in a posture of discernment. That's the posture of the faithful. I'm going to call it discernment on the edge of your seat. Discernment on the edge of your seat. It's not leaning back into what has been comfortable, predictable, honorable, reasonable, successful. It's discernment on the edge of your seat. Ready at a moment's notice. Holy Spirit, what now? So my question, would you leave this shoreline, whatever it is in your mind? Be careful. The more you love it, the less you'll listen. Picture number two. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. A very different picture. In one moment, you've moved from a photograph of successful ministry and those success being asked to be called out of it. Now, just what feels like in the moment's turn, you have a completely different photograph, which is a storm. A storm is coming. Let's go to the other side of the lake. And this section of my sermon is hard for me to preach because my storm is so recent, it's vivid, and I've got splashes of water still on me. He's brought me through storms before, though, so I know what it feels like at this stage of the process. Anybody ever been taken through a storm? You come out the other side. By the time you get into the next storm, you got a feel for the pattern, what Jesus is going to do. As they sailed, he fell asleep. As they sailed, he fell asleep. Of course they sailed. That's what we do. We sail it. We sail the storm. Because we're insane. It says literally that the boat's being swamped, which is a combination of two words, being filled and soon. And we're sailing in this. Because that's what sailors do. They sail. Only when the disciples lost faith in their ability to sail did they turn to their Lord. Our lives are punctuated with storms that cannot be sailed. My storm was made so much worse because I tried to sail it. I tried to increase my workload. I tried to grit my teeth and sharpen myself for this. I tried to compartmentalize the storm away from my duty. I tried to pretend that I wasn't in a storm. I tried to practice what do normal faces look like. I tried to practice what do people who walk on land walk like. Some of us, we get in storms and they're swamping the boat and our effort gets turned into sailing. Because if I can just sail a little bit more, I'm sure I'll be close enough that I'll see a shoreline. I just got to sail for one more day. I just got to sail one more day. We're sailing ourselves right into this. I think that the sailing of the disciples perpetuated the storm. One of the most misquoted scriptures is, God won't give you more than you can handle. Yeah, he will. That's about temptation. It's a whole nother sermon. You walk with God for a while, come back and tell me if he doesn't give you more than you can handle. That's almost the whole point of the relationship, is that you're going to get more than you can handle, but thank goodness for God. Jesus did not ask them, where is your skill? He asked them, where is your faith? And I want to point out two things. Two things here. Number one, they never sailed out of the storm. If you are in a storm today, and the storm could be brewing here, and you've been hiding it from your spouse, by the way, no, you haven't. Your spouse knows. You've been hiding it from your friends. You've been hiding it from work. You've been hiding it from yourself. But man, it's been brewing, and you've just been sailing. In the story, they never sail out of the storm. The sailing never works. It stops when they stop sailing. Number two, they never ask Jesus for help. It is not clear that they ever ask Jesus for help. In fact, it looks like this. They came to inform Jesus of their doom. They didn't even reveal to the end of the story. They're shocked he could fix it. So certainly they're not coming to Jesus. Well, we've sailed as long as we can. It's time for the miracle worker to just stop the storm. If they knew that, they wouldn't have sailed in the first place. They didn't know that he was going to fix the storm. They never came and said, we need your help. They just said, we're doomed. It is by the grace of Jesus that our declarations of defeat are heard as requests for help. You can go to Jesus and wave the white flag, not even realizing it. Not even realizing that the storm you've been trying to navigate submits to him. And you can forget to ask for help and he'll hear it. He'll hear it anyway. So they sailed and then he fell asleep. And this, I don't understand. I'm not calling bluff. I'm just saying, what? So you're in a boat and it's almost getting ready to sink. Have you ever been a parent of a toddler and it's Saturday morning at 6 o'clock and the toddler's wide awake and you're laying in bed and they're jumping next to you and you're pretending like you're asleep, just hoping, I get a feeling this is like that. Like he's laying there, he's like, he's been awake for a while. He's like, I cannot even believe these guys are still sailing this thing. They're going to come eventually. In reality, this isn't very funny, though, is it? Because when we're in storms and Jesus is sleeping, the story goes like this. In 2007, Dallas Willard had a student come into his office, and he just asked the student, if you could describe Jesus in one word, what would you pick? And the student, Master. No. Savior. No. Peace. No. Hold on. Lord. And just rattles through them. Finally gets to the end. It's supposed to be one word. Here's all these words. It's like shooting with buckshot. Well, what would you pick? And Dallas Willard said, oh, I think I would choose relaxed. Jesus is relaxed in your storm. But mine is fresh and mine is vivid, and so I'm going to identify with you for a second. I heard you like illustrations from this posture. I didn't think that would be that funny, and it completely destroyed what I'm getting ready to say next. In the middle of your storm, the peace of Christ might feel like abandonment to you. And today I'm not going to fix that. I'm just going to say I'm so sorry. It's going to be all right. You're going to be okay. And he is not abandoning you. The cry, the wailing, the gnashing teeth of your heart that is so tired of the crashing waves is saying, where are you? And why aren't you as upset as I am? You can't be paying attention right now. He is relaxed. Just breathe. Just breathe. My wife and I, well, mostly Jay. Jay was actually leading a project on an island in the middle of Lake Victoria, second largest lake in the world. And she saw a need out there, children hours and hours walking barefoot to school, and she first got them shoes and then thought, wait a minute, better than shoes, let's just get them a place to stay. So she spearheaded this whole project, get them a place to stay, which required trips back and forth across Lake Victoria in wooden boats that appear to have been like somebody's craft project to make these boats. And all of them leaked, so there was somebody driving the boat and somebody else with a little bucket just kept. And our boat, when we came for one of the trips, was called Jesus Leads. The trip there was fine. We were so happy to be a part of what Jade was working on and what God was doing on the island, we stayed too long. And so on the way back, the big lake, and the storm started to kind of move the water around a little bit. About halfway on this little over 2-hour trip, we noticed that occasionally the engine's cutting out on us. Not like forever. It would come back on, but it would cut out. And then a little while it cut out again. Then it started to become more frequent. It's cutting out, and the waves are picking up a little bit. And eventually it dies altogether, and we're sitting in the middle of the lake, bobbing in the water. Can't go anywhere. And so they call for help, and another boat comes up next to them, and all the people operating the boats, they held on to each other's boat so that one could drag the other one in there. And finally, we got to the shoreline and got out, and then we took a picture. Jesus leads. I've been in great places in my life where I had everything that I wanted, and it was all laid out, and I measured it, and it was reasonable, and it was honorable. And Jesus asked me to go to the other side of the lake. And I've been in pits. I've been in dark places where I couldn't see anything, and I didn't know where it was going to end, but I was not optimistic. And I wasn't hopeful, and I didn't have the right language swirling around in my head. I've been in both places. And the only way that I found my way out of either one was to turn to Jesus and say, I'm overwhelmed. Jesus, lead me. I'm overwhelmed. Jesus, lead me in my faith. And he said, why don't you calm down? Why don't you sit? Why don't you risk handing over the wheel? I said, Jesus, I'm overwhelmed. What do I do about my family? He said, hey, why don't you centralize them better? Why don't you look at them? I said, Jesus, lead me in my mind. He said, you need to seek counsel. You need to be honest. You need to explore your emotions. I gave you Jade, your wife, for a reason. I said, Jesus, I'm overwhelmed. You've asked me to go across the lake. Jesus, lead me in my body. And he said, well, you need to drink water. You need to eat better and exercise. And from the incredibly complicated soul-searching prompts of our Lord and Savior to the very simple, you need to drink water and exercise, my Lord has led me from great places to appointed places. He has led me from broken, dark storms to calm seas, and I didn't sail out. Church, laid spread out before us today are the waters of change, and faithfulness to God feels like reminiscing of a beloved shoreline as the scary waves slap against your bow. Jesus, lead me from the shoreline I love. Jesus, lead me from the storm I cannot sail. Lead me to the other side of the lake. Some of us this morning could not get your mind off of photograph number one. My hand is stuck in the box, and I can't let go. But you can't hear Jesus say, let's go, if you don't let go. The prerequisite to calling is surrender. And some of us this morning, it may not be a calling day, but it's a letting go day. It's just saying, listen, I don't know that God's calling me to go whatever, but he's calling me to let go. And you may need to lean to your spouse, lean to a friend, stand up. Some of us need to come to the altar and make a physical movement of our body that's the day that we let go. And maybe it was the calling day too. Maybe it's just the prerequisite to the calling. Some of us have been in storms way too long. You've far outsailed yourself. And that storm is not going to subside until you stop sailing. And if you can't even ask for help, just tell him that you feel that you're doomed. And you probably don't have the energy to come to the altar. But if you do, come and make that the spot that you stop sailing. I believe that there are incredible things that God wants us to do and experience. And if you stop sailing, there's still work to be done. It's just faith work. And if you decide that you need to let go, there's still work to be done, but it's faith work.